John 3:16. Our Lord told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, a couple messages ago, I tried to deal with the truth from the context of that passage, showing that in no way can that passage be interpreted to mean, that is, the word world in that passage be interpreted to mean everybody.
That's right.
Or everyone. And this one statement, John 3:16 itself, now just think about it. I'm not going over back through this, but just think about this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son."
Yes, sir.
Right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But note that it does not say, "and whosoever believeth in him." It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
That's right.
The world equals whosoever believeth. No more and no less. And then the last message, I kind of took a sidetrack for one message anyway, and tried to deal along the lines of how this world sets up false standards. When the world hears, "For God so loved the world," they think, "For God so loved everybody." Two things are wrong with the world standard. First of all, they don't know that that world is limited as concerning the mass of humanity. God doesn't love everybody. God doesn't love everybody. And the second problem is the kind of love they claim God has.
Yeah.
See, their idea is God so loved the world that he wants everybody to be saved. And if God so loved the world that he gave his Son so that everybody could be saved, then we ought to so love the world and tell them of Jesus so that they might be saved. But I'm here to say that even the saints in glory are not looking for the salvation of everybody. And they're far more perfected than we are.
That's exactly right.
Think about this. Revelation chapter 6.
Yes, sir.
And when he had opened, verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held.
Yes, sir.
And they cried with a loud voice, saying, O Lord, please forgive them of their sin."
Exactly.
Is that what they cried? No, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?"
Exactly.
Now, folks, they're looking. They're looking for retribution. They're looking for vengeance against those that laid their hands against them.
See it?
For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, if perfected saints feel that way, then don't get angry at me, and we ought not get angry at one another, and don't worry about the world if they get angry at you when you feel that way.
Yeah.
Well, as I mentioned last week, if I could, I mean, there are some people, I'd just do them a number. But I know I can't do that in holiness and truth. But God can, and God will.
Yes, sir.
He can and he will. So, for the sake of your sanity itself, don't let the world set up their own standard for you as to what love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness and meekness and lowliness and gentleness and all those proper things are. They're proper and they're right. They're right. But don't let the world define for you what that means. Don't let them do it. Now, Christ's use of the word world signified to Nicodemus that his genealogy and his religion gave him no direct access to God's love.
That's it.
And that's what Nicodemus thought.
Yeah.
Now, here's something that I think may be a common misconception, and maybe even one that was a part of my thoughts for a while, not for some time here lately, but for a while, is the idea that people in that time thought that God only loved the Jews and that he loved all the Jews. But the point is, when you begin to study the Pharisees and their doctrine and the traditions that they held to, they believed that God loved his people, Israel. Okay? But they didn't believe he loved every person simply because he was a Jew. It was good Jews, good law-abiding, tradition-keeping Jews that God loved. And here comes the Lord of glory and sets before Nicodemus, one of those rulers of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, wasn't he, Earl?
Sure.
One of the high council, the 70, that according to the Jewish Talmud, that is, the Jewish traditions, they had set themselves up as the watchdogs for the Messiah. When he came, they would recognize him and let the people know this is the Messiah. Now, he was one of this group. And here our Lord sets before him this fact, for God so loved the cosmos. Not for God so loved the Jew. Not for God so loved the law keeper, the tradition keeper. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The truth was to Nicodemus is that at that time he did not believe in the Son, then he had no reason to lay claim to God's love. God's love was for the world he gave his Son for.
That's right.
For which was the world of all who would believe by the new birth. While religion claims human birth itself gives us direct access to God's love. Isn't that what they teach? Simply being born human means you are a person or a thing that God loves. But that's not what this teaches.
You're right.
That's not what this teaches. Only spiritual birth does this, and spiritual birth is sovereign. The wind blows where it listeth, or where it pleases. John 3, verse 8. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now we either limit God's love in its purpose, or we limit God's love in its power, one or the other. Either God's love is so great that he gave his Son to save whosoever believes, or God so loved everybody that he gave his only begotten Son in hopes that everyone would believe. Now that's the way most people interpret that, but what it says is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, and nobody else. God purposed that everyone else perish. That's what he purposed, that everyone else perished. Now, if God so loved everybody, right? If God so loved everybody, then all other scripture must agree with this. When it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, if that means God loves everybody without exception, then everywhere else it begins to speak of God's love, it must be just as universal. There can be no limits put on it. All scripture must agree with this great fact. Now, when faced with God's judgment against sin, his severe judgment, think about it, the ultimate place of men and women under the judgment of God is in the lake of fire. It is in that place of which even our Lord spoke, in which there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now somebody says, well, I believe that's symbolical. Okay, for the sake of argument, let's say it's symbolical. But whatever it's symbolical of, it's pretty severe. It's pretty severe. What is it? Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies. Not, and the worm's the person. The worm dies not. Now since even religion knows that God's judgment against sin is severe. And they preach it that way too, right?
Oh, yeah.
They boast themselves in being good, sound, hellfire and damnation preachers. They boast themselves in believing in eternal judgment in hell or the lake of fire.
Yeah.
So even religion is forced to qualify God's love according to other scriptures. Here's the way they qualified. Since God is said to have hatred, and they must acknowledge that hatred contradicts and opposes love, then, here's the summary, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. You ever heard that?
Oh, yeah.
I used to hear that all the time. Now, what this boils down to is God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. But what does Scripture actually say?
Yeah.
Now, we will turn to the Psalms. Now, I didn't realize, before I even start, let me just say I've heard several people, a few here in past a couple months ago, talk about how contradictory the Psalms were to the New Testament concerning love. Yeah, concerning love. That Psalms dealt with a national people who are commanded to stay separate from those people and on and on, but now we're to love our enemy as ourselves. Or not love our enemy, but love your enemy, or do good to those that despitefully use you. And little do they know that these very Psalms, some of them that I'm about to quote from and give us words from, are the very words of Christ himself.
Yes, sir.
Let's look at Psalms chapter 3. Let's see if God says he loves the sinner but hates the sinner's sin. In Psalms 3, and for the sake of time, you can check the context of these later on if you wish. But in Psalms 3, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. You see that? For thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly.
That's right.
Bang! I'm talking about a big one. I'm talking about the lip swells up and the teeth crumble. And have you ever seen somebody get in a fight, Mason? And start throwing the fists? And I've seen it. And they begin to spit out teeth. That's what this is talking about. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings is upon thy people. Selah. Stop and think about this.
That's right.
Stop and think about this. Now, Psalms chapter 5. Listen to what it says. And there's several verses here. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Well, that sounds about what they say, right? Doesn't have any pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. And then look at it. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Doesn't say you hate all works of iniquity. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Who does God hate? The people. That's what it says. The people. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So evidently, so far we've seen that God is not merely a God who loves the sinner, but hates the sinner's sin. God is one who hates all workers of iniquity. Look at chapter 11. Just a couple verses there. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now, is that word any less true today than it was then? I think not.
That's right.
I think not. Look at chapter 53. Just one more passage. Now, there are many more than this. Chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. That's what it says. Now, folks, when it comes to the truth of God, what God is saying, even in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, is God loves his people.
That's right.
God loves the elect. God hates the reprobate. That's what this psalm, all the psalms are just chock full of this truth.
Yeah.
Chock full of this truth. God's love was never universal of all men.
That's right.
I mean, never. And the Apostle Paul is clear about this in Romans chapter 9.
Yes, sir.
Now, the Apostle Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. And he says, verse 13 of Romans 9, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now someone comes along and says, but that's speaking of nations, not people. But the very thought that that idea somehow causes men, people, to escape this truth is totally ridiculous. Because nations are made up of what? People. People. Without people, there is no nation.
That's it.
And the whole thing that these people are saying when they say, well, this means God hated one nation and loved another nation, then you're saying God hated possible millions of people.
Yeah.
Right? But think about this. The Apostle Paul doesn't apply this here merely nationally, does he? For he says in verse 10, and not only this, not only what I've just said, the preceding verses, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, it was said unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, it's written in Malachi, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And remember, Malachi says this. Now it speaks of nations. Malachi does.
Yeah.
Two nations. Well, when God spoke to Rebekah, two nations would issue forth out of her womb. Two nations would issue forth. But here's the whole thing. God loved the one, hated the other. And it began with two individuals.
That's right.
God loved Jacob, the individual. God hated Esau, the individual. Because it says, Jacob have I loved. Not Jacob, not Jacob's deeds have I loved. If that were the case, we'd all be hurt.
That's it.
Because there's nothing in any of our deeds for God to love.
That's right.
No, it's Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, here's another thing. When you go back and you look at Paul's quotes, now think about this. In verse 25 of Romans chapter 9, now some of this is some peculiar language here. And it's quoted from Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 2. In verse 25 of Romans 9, as he saith also in OC, that is Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. Now go back and read Hosea. How is it that they were not his people? In their actions, in their deeds. How is it that they were not beloved? In their actions, in their deeds. Because of their very ways. God said, name the one child, what is it? Lo-Ami, or however you pronounce that. Which means something along the lines of, you are not my people. But yet it says, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. The whole proof of this is that God didn't love every Jew. But here's the thing. The Jews God did love are the very ones whose deeds signify that God should not love them. That's what the prophet Hosea tells us. And then he says this, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Hosea was speaking of Israel. Now, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. Now think about it. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved.
Yes, sir.
A remnant shall be saved. Now why? Basically, religion says God loved them all, but they wouldn't believe. God loved them all, but they wouldn't come. God loved them all, but they wouldn't keep the law. Well, wait a minute. They tried to keep the law.
Yeah.
That's what Paul goes on to say, doesn't he? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness. See, there ought not be nothing. Yeah. The fact that God received the Gentiles ought to be no strange thing.
Yeah.
Because God received those Israelites who were not keeping, or who were not, what? Following after righteousness. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? For what reason? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone.
Yes, sir.
As it is written, behold I. Now who said that?
Yeah.
This is God saying this.
Yes, sir.
Behold I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Jesus Christ was not placed on this earth to save every Jew.
That's right.
He was placed here as what? A stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. See that? Now, God's love, I'm not finished here. In other words, now, why is it that though the children of Israel, the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea? I mean, the Israelites,
yeah,
be as the number of the millions of them, a remnant shall be saved. Why? Here's the question. Why? For he, that is God, for he will finish the work and cut it short. Actually, you could say cut it off. Cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. It did not include them all. And again, I go back to this. I want you to think about this. Paul says, I say the truth. First part of the chapter. I say the truth in Christ and lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. And I think that actually should the tense of it should be put different. But I'm going to deal with that. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh.
Yes, sir.
Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. But now think about this. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect for. But think about this. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Most people interpret this. They are not all Israel which are of Abraham. But that's not what that says. Now he goes on to show how that even Abraham had two sons. But one was a son of the flesh, the other was a son of promise.
That's right.
But here, this is not saying, for they are not all Israel which are of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
It says, they are not all Israel which are of that man called Israel.
Right.
You see that? See that? They are not, it's not, for they are not all Israel which are of Isaac.
That's right.
It is, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now put it this way. They are not all as princes with God and... How's it say that, Earl? I can't get it now. Thought I had that. They are not all as princes with God and with men. And I've done, I'm quoting it wrong, man. I cannot get it right. But in other words, they are not all princes with God.
Right,
that's what it means. Which are of him who was a prince, as a prince with God. Now I hope I may have confused you there, but that means a great deal. This is, I even heard a Primitive Baptist brother, and I have no reason to believe he's not a brother, but he said this whole part of this first part of the chapter was Paul showing that God's sovereign election by illustrating his sovereign election of the whole nation of Israel. But folks, that's not what this is. Paul's not giving illustrations. He's not saying that illustrates. He's saying that is it. This is it. This is the very manifestation of the sovereign love of God for his people. Because they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Israel had 12 sons. And there, his 12 sons had sons and daughters, and they had sons. But just because they come out of Israel doesn't mean they're loved of God.
That's it.
Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. And you say, but what does that mean? It says, who pertaineth the adoption, you know, the glory, so on and so on. Let me try to give you maybe an illustration of this. Remember what it says about a child being born to a couple, and one's a believer and the other is not a believer, that child is holy. Isn't that what it says? You know what it means? That child's not a bastard. That child's not illegitimate, even if one is a believer and the other's not, because that child is set apart because of the believing parent. And there are certain privileges that even unbelievers experience because of their natural connection to believers. There are certain blessings that they partake of physically now, the physical aspect of it, because of their connection to believers. See, it's not, well, here I'm a believer and my child's an unbeliever, but now God will bless me. He'll feed me, take care of me, help me to pay my bills, but now he'll reject them and push them off to the side and not allow them to join in. Right? Is that the way it happens? Doesn't happen that way, does it? Doesn't happen that way. Here's the whole point. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither. Now see, now somebody says, all right, but what about Abraham? Because remember, Abraham was the father.
Oh, yeah.
Abraham's the first one now, all right? Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is. He said, let me explain. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Now, here's the whole thing. Isaac was conceived and born naturally, just like Ishmael was. Sarah wasn't a virgin. Sarah wasn't just laying in the tent and woke up one morning pregnant with a child. Sarah was unable to conceive. Abraham was unable to produce. But God, in a sovereign promise, enabled them to come together and bring forth a child. Because the promise which Abraham was believed was out of your own loins will come him that is to be your heir. Out of your own loins. But what's the difference? One's the work of men. Ishmael was the work of the flesh. Ishmael was Abraham's own efforts to bring the promise to pass. Isaac was based upon the sovereign promise of God. And there was nothing Abraham could do that would help that out. Because it says, at the set time, at the time God had appointed, Abraham went in and she conceived that boy.
Yes, sir.
And that's what it says. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. But now remember, somebody said, okay, well, everybody born after Isaac is counted for it. No, because go back. Remember, they're not all Israel, which are of Israel.
That's right.
Right? For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, and we read that, here are twins.
Yes, sir.
And remember, Edom sprang out of Esau. But you know, Edom is called Israel's brother. Right? Edom is called Israel's brother, but God rejected him. God rejected him. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he goes on to say, whom I will, I harden. Whom I will, I harden. No, God's love has never been and never will be universal. If God so loved everybody that he sent his son to make it possible that everybody be saved, then why did Christ receive power over all flesh to give eternal life only to some? He said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Another question. If the Father loved everybody enough to give the Son for them, then why would he not love them enough to give them to the Son?
Exactly.
Because no man can come to the Son except the Father first what? Draw him. He cannot come unless he's first given. And if he's given, he will come.
Amen.
That's right. He will come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me.
Amen.
Now let me tell you something. To say God loves everybody is about it. We have some quasi-grace people in our day. Matthew and Joyce had to deal with one. It's kind of like this. Passages like this, for God so loved the world. Passages like what you read, Joe. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Passages like the fact that Christ is not the perpetuation for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And passages like he is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. And they say because of these passages, and especially John 3:16, that God loved everybody, and God wants everybody to be saved, but since he knew they wouldn't, he has a sovereign purpose. Now, there are folks that claim to preach grace that believe that, and I'm here to say that's a lie. That's a lie. If God wants you, it's not he will have you, he already has you. Christ bought you with a price. Your body is not your own.
That's it.
He's already bought you. It's not he's buying us up.
Yeah.
We're already redeemed. He's already paid the purchase price. And he is calling out those he has redeemed. Our Lord said this. Now I quoted already. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And he goes on to say, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now God loved no less and no more than that all.
That's right.
Than that all. And they shall all be taught of God. Let me tell you, God's love is strictly particular. I mean, it's strictly particular. You know Hebrews 12? It's amazing to me how many Arminians love to quote this, trying to straighten up so-called backslidden Christians. And they have no idea what it's saying. Hebrews 12. Now listen, verse 5, quickly. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Why? Because most often we are. We're prone to do that. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Right? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all whom God loves.
That's right.
If you be without chastisement, you're illegitimate. Then are ye bastards and not sons. You're not loved of God. You're not one of his people.
That's it.
That's what it boils down to. What it boils down to. Remember what he told the Laodicean church, that local assembly? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love. You could put it this way, couldn't you, Earl? Everyone whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. But when it says, as many as I love, that lets us know that some in Laodicea weren't loved. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Why? Repentance is the manifestation of being rebuked and chastened. Because doesn't it say that? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
Yes, sir.
That's what happens. John said this, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Is that the Lamb you see? The one who took the sin of the world away?
That's it.
Now, that's the Lamb of God, is the one who took it away.
Right.
The Lamb of God is the one Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. But in what way?
Yeah.
Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now that's the world he reconciled, is the ones he's not imputing their trespasses unto them. And then he says this, "For God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." My only hope is there in Christ. That's my only place. That's my only place to even think God loves me. Is in believing Christ, resting in Christ. Christ said, "I give my life for the sheep."
Yes, sir.
And he told some people, "You don't believe because you're not of my sheep."
That's right.
As I told you before, amen. I know my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me.
Amen.
The only way you know God loves you, the only way you can even think God loves you, is if you hear his voice and you follow him.
That's right.
And if that never happens, it's because you're not of his sheep. He never died for you. God never loved you. And you'll be one of those that will have to acknowledge in the end that God has smitten you on the cheek and knocked out your teeth.
That's it.
He will avenge the blood of God's people at your hand.
Sir.
Oh, but the glory is everyone who's God's will have their blood avenged at the hands of the enemies of God. They're going to pay.
It's true.
They're going to answer. They're going to give an account.